I quote the word of the Lord himself from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I was reminded this week of a man who spoke at one of our meetings in Ireland. I had a few churches I was responsible for, and churches would get together occasionally, and Saturday nights and other times. And at one of these Saturday evening meetings, this fellow began to speak. He's a local businessman. Through steady work and perseverance, had built a pretty good life for his family. He'd been elected as an elder of his local church. In fact, he was the head elder at the time. And he stood up in the meeting, and he told a story. He said that he'd been in a restaurant in the town where he lives. It's the town where he grew up. And in there, he had lunch with an old friend, a lifelong friend, another fellow who had grown up in that village. And, of course, this is Ireland, so the man was Catholic. And this was right at the height of the pedophile priest scandals that were ripping through Ireland. And they were talking about all these issues. And this other fellow said to our elder, commenting on the good life that he had, he said to him, you know, John, maybe I should join your church. And right away, without even giving it a thought, our elder replied to him. He says, oh, no. You wouldn't want to join our church. Our church is too hard to belong to. He felt bad about it later. That's why he stood up at this meeting at the churches and he was talking about it that night with us. He was sorry for saying it. Oh, no, you don't want to join my church. My church is too hard to belong to. That's what he said. Do you ever think that way? You ever talk that way? It's too hard being a Christian. It's too hard being a Seventh-day Adventist. Let's reason that out just a little bit. Is life too hard for you to keep on living if you have to be faithful to God? See, I put it in my own context. Is life too hard to keep on living if you have to be faithful to God? Concentrate for just a moment on that word hard. I have a lot of compassion for people who misunderstand or who don't say exactly the right thing, having had so much experience with that myself. There was a point when Job was overwhelmed by a situation that he could not understand. He was in such pain and heartbreak that he could not see past it to a better day. And he said some things, when you read it, that you know just aren't true. But you understand why he said it. Let's look at those words. They're in Job, the 7th chapter. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man? Is that true? Does man have hard service on earth? Is that true? Gentlemen, I'm asking you here. I think it's true. Like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages, so I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. Is that true? It's not true. We know at the end of the book that, in fact, God does multiply his happiness later, but from here he can't see that. You can't see it. Verse 8. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think, my bed will comfort me, and my couch will ease my complaint. Even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions. So that I prefer strangling in death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. These were rough times for him. Look at that first verse again. Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man? I see that that is true. Where did that come from? Where did that hard service come from? Was it from serving God? Is that what makes it hard? Where did the hard come from? Yeah. The hard was not God's will for us. His plan put man in a perfect place of peace and joy and purpose, but humanity chose to rebel and to resist. And so living became hard. A man would scratch out his living from the earth. He would reach down to pick up some grain, and with it he'd pull up seven kinds of weeds with it. For you, Christian, being faithful to God is not what is hard. The hard was already here when you were born. For you, Adventist, being faithful to God is not what is hard. Sin is hard. Now, you might disagree with me on that, but I've got James on my side, the Apostle James. A lot of Christians don't care very much for the book of James. Of course, when they're sick, they go running right for the fifth chapter, and they're all excited about James, but the rest of the time, they pretty much avoid everything else he had to say. But let's look at some of the other things he had to say. In James, the first chapter, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So God does not tempt us, but he does try us. Why does he try us? What's the purpose in that? He allows our faith to be tried occasionally so that we and the whole universe can see the genuineness or the lack thereof of our faith. Through this process, God is proved just for either blessing us or for ultimately condemning us. Verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above." I love that old quote. Every good and perfect gift is from above, but every package from hell comes disguised as ecstasy. It's a good saying. Every package from hell comes disguised as ecstasy. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he had created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what it looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. How can he refer to God's moral law as the law that gives freedom? Now, I've asked you this before. I just want to remind you of it again today. The way some Christian ministers speak, you'd think that the law was the enemy. How does he say that the moral law gives freedom? Well, just think about it for a second. Who condemns you? Who condemns you when you submit yourself to God's will and you are obedient to his moral law? Oh, sure, you get mocked occasionally from people who are bound for hell, but so what? Who condemns you? No one condemns you for it. No one enslaves you because of it. You are free when you obey. But when you sin, then you fall under judgment. Now, you might say it's too hard not to cuss using God's name, Christ's name. It's too hard to keep the Sabbath. It's too hard to obey your parents, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not lie, to not covet. If you think that being faithful to God is too hard, then stop whining and go live a life of sin. Dive in. Go do it. See how that works for you. Don't worry about submitting yourself to God's will. Resist him. Rebel against him. And then after a few years, come back and see me. If you are not deathly sick or in jail, come and see me. And let me know if your life was easier when you were being faithful to God or while you're living in sin. Let me play out the role of a prophet and predict your answer. The answer is, being faithful is not what is hard. Sin is what makes life hard. And it puts us in bondage. Peter was discouraged. Things just were not going as he had expected them to. Everything was harder than he expected it would be. And understanding all of it, well, that was hard too. A lot of the people who had been following Jesus just gave up and walked off. The story is given to us in the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 66. It says there, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, referring to Jesus. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What an honest answer from a man who does not know everything, but he does know that. What do you do when you do not know what to do or what to think? What do you do when you're overwhelmed like Job? Or what do you do when you're confused like Peter? Some walk away. But both Job and Peter said, where else can I go? You are God. I'm going to stick with you until things get sorted out. And they always do. We have to get to a point of acceptance with God if we're going to have peace in this life. We have to accept on the first hand that life is hard. It's hard for everybody. There is nobody, despite appearances, that are just skating through. We need to accept that every good and perfect gift comes to us from Him. Then, not only will we see that there'll be joy in the morning, as our scripture reading said today, but there'll also be some joy for us today, right now. There's joy available, and we can embrace it. We need to grab a hold of the positive things that God has put into our life, things that God has placed right around us that we can build on. Let the negative things go and bother somebody else. There's so much to be grateful for and to praise God for in this life. You know, think about people, you know, the image we have of climbing the narrow way. We climb up a rocky path, but then God always takes us to a place of green pastures beside still waters. Then we have to climb the rocky road a little bit more, but then, hey, there's another green pasture with some still water. Some people spend their whole Christian experience fretting over the rocky path part. They get put in a green pasture by still water, and they start thinking, oh, no, I'm going to have to start going up that rocky road again. I wonder if I have to do it tomorrow. Maybe next month. Maybe next week. I don't know. Other people, even when they're on the rocky road, they're thinking, well, a little bit more of this, and pretty soon God's going to get me in one of those green pastures again by still water, and it'll be okay. It's what are we focusing on? We need to hold on to those positive things God has given us. The real perspective on these things that comes to us in the very first moments when we're in heaven. We're going to see how all of our grumblings and our bargainings and our supposed sacrifices on this earth were just ignorance on our part. This scene is played out. It's revealed for us in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. It wasn't our great wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, or our shrewd maneuverings that delivered us to heaven. His grace swallows up death. His grace wipes away all the tears. His grace removes our shame. We put our trust in Him, and He saved us. His throne of grace is still there. His throne of grace is still open to us if we want to come before it. What's the state of your heart today? Would you like to come before God's throne with me this morning and ask for a special, I don't know, an infusion of grace in your life? If you'd like to, I'd invite you to come with me today. I feel the need for myself, so I invite you to come with me. Dear Father, we come before You because You asked us to come before You. And whether we're coming as prodigals returning home or whether we come as just confused children, all of us come asking for Your grace to be poured in our life, to give us understanding, to give us peace, to help us keep our attention focused on the blessings that You do have for us, of the good gifts that You do put in our life. We know things are hard. We know life is hard. We know that traumas erupt in life, but we want to be able to keep our eyes fixed on You, to have peace. We want to be able to share that optimism with our children and not wear them out with our fretting. Lord, we pray for Your strength. We pray for wisdom to go with our knowledge. Help us, Lord, how to know how to be Christians, to be good Adventists, to be good parents and husbands and wives. Lord, please give us your grace in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.